How many of you pray for all those who come to this Bible study? Well, we are supposed to come here to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ and prayer life. Just that apart from the fun that we may have and so forth, we need to remember how to not only just to hear what we have to say concerning the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to put it into practice in our daily life. Right? For reading, we just read Luke. You read Luke chapter 1, the first four verses. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Before I go into question of the introduction for the studies for this week, I'd like to make some comments on the question of the Gospel of Luke. The first is we will consider the question of the author of this Gospel. You have two authors. You have the human author and the divine author. For the human author, we know from the Word of God that the Gospel of Luke and the Book of the Acts of the Apostles, or Acts of the Holy Spirit, are both written by the same human author, because both were addressed to this Theophilus. But from the Book of the Acts, we find that there are several places in that book where the word "we" are being used. That means that the author and the Apostle Paul particularly. There were a number of companions, those who worked with the Apostle Paul. And out of this, only two were not mentioned in the third person. Like, for instance, Silas. Silas is referred to Silas, whereas these two persons, Titus and Luke, were never mentioned in Acts as in the third person, always "we." But it does not necessarily mean that it was Titus. But from what we know from the other book of the Scriptures, we find that the author is Luke, because the Apostle Paul referred to him in the letter to the church at Colossae in chapter 4, where he mentioned the fact that Luke, the beloved physician, and sent and Demas greet you. That is Colossians 4:14. And again in Philemon, verse 24, it's mentioned that Lucas, that's Luke, he was mentioned there. And finally, of course, in 2 Timothy, in verse 11, the Apostle Paul wrote that only Luke is with me. So we can be certain that Dr. Liu was the human author used by God to write this Gospel of Luke. The divine author, of course, we know is the Holy Spirit himself. In fact, without the Holy Spirit, there's no way that this Gospel could have been written. Not only that, but the presentation of the Gospel would have been definitely very different if it had not been for the fact that Dr. Liu was inspired by the Holy Spirit. As we know that the Holy Spirit moved four persons to write the Gospels concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The first was, of course, Matthew. Matthew presenting the sovereign, the King of the Jews. Mark presenting the servant who is keen in his service for the Father. Luke presenting the Son of Man, the Kinsman Redeemer. And John presenting the Son of God, who is kind to humanity. So each of the gospel writers has a purpose for which they present the gospel, and all because the whole plan had been determined, as it were, by the Holy Spirit. So that is concerning the author. Then the accuracy of the gospel. In chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 4, where we have read earlier on, it tells us that Dr. Liu spent a lot of time investigating the facts concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of Bible scholars, of course, consider that this was the reason why we can say that the gospel is accurate, because notwithstanding the fact that Dr. Liu spent time in a thorough search concerning the facts and the time sequence of the events in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was also inspired by the Spirit to put them in good order. But investigation alone would not have given us all that is written in the Gospel of Luke, because there are certain parts of Gospel of Luke which none of the witnesses would have known. It is that by the inspiration of the Spirit of God that these facts were recorded. For instance, the question of the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, none of the disciples or anyone were there when the Lord Jesus Christ faced the devil, particularly even at the end of the 40 days temptation. Those words were only an exchange between the devil and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verse 17, it was recorded that the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, this was not known to any of the witnesses. There's no way they could have known it. But it was the Holy Spirit who revealed it to Dr. Liu so that he could include it in their message. We'll touch on that later on. Then in chapter 6, verse 12, concerning the fact that Lord Jesus Christ spent the whole night in prayer before the selection of the 12 disciples. None of the others would know, because possibly he could be sleeping and not praying. But the Spirit of God tells us through his word that he was spending the whole night in prayer. And in the Mount of Transfiguration, none of the three disciples who were there, Peter, John, and James, could have known what Moses and Elijah and the Lord Jesus Christ was talking for the simple reason they were all sleeping. They were sleeping until at the end of it, before they saw when the three of them were going away earlier, that they woke up, and that's why Peter made the mistake of suggesting of building tabernacles for Jesus Christ, Moses, and Elijah. Then again, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Lord Jesus Christ was praying, neither Peter, James, or John, although they were the privileged one to go into the Garden of Gethsemane, they could have heard what Jesus Christ said for two reasons. First, Jesus Christ was praying very softly to the Father, because even he was crying. The word cry is not a strong wailing, a loud cry, but a very soft cry. But more important is that they were all sleeping. They were all sleeping, because Jesus Christ had to tell them, why are they sleeping? They should be watch and pray. But they were all sleeping. So, it's not a question of just doctrine you, making full investigation, thorough investigation, to get all the facts down. He could not possibly have written the gospel of you. But because the Spirit of God took him up and used him to write and present Jesus Christ in this gospel, that he got all the facts all right. The third thing, the aim of the gospel. The aim of the gospel was to present Jesus Christ, the perfect man. The perfect man. Firstly, who was the perfect man who delighted in the will of the Father. Delighted in the will of the Father. As he said prophetically in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, the law is within my heart. That was the Lord Jesus Christ's delight in the will of the Father. Second thing is, he was dependent on the word of the Father. Depending upon the word of the Father. In John 10, John 10:17-18. He said that, therefore the Father loves me, because I lay down my life. That I may take it again. No one can take it. No one taketh it from me. I have power to lay it. But I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down and the power to take it up. And this is what he added. These commandments have I received from my Father. It was God's command for him to lay down, and he depended upon God for that. He also mentioned it in John 12:49. He says that, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. So he was dependent upon the Father for the words that he would say to other people. Then, he mentioned it in John 15, as he encouraged his disciples, he said this, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. In other words, every step that he took, everything that he did, he was always dependent upon his Father. And thirdly, he was not only devoted to the will of the Father, delighted in the will of the Father, but also dependent upon the word of the Father, and delighted in the way of the Father. That's what he told those who were not happy that he wrought a miracle on a Sabbath day. In John 5:19, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth that the Father doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." So the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, modeled his life upon the Father, who would wholly devoted to his ways. So this is the aim of the writer in recording this gospel. We call it the gospel according to Luke. Now, one of the things that we learn from the gospel of Luke is the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have divided these studies into four parts. The first part is lifestyle seen in the practice of prayer. The first 10 chapters. We are just using the first 10 chapters for that. Then his list of principles for prayer, given in Luke 11:2-4. And lessons from his parables in prayer, 3 parables will be highlighted. His love and passion in prayer, the closing chapters of the Gospel according to Luke. The first one, which we'll be considering tomorrow, God willing, his lifestyle seen in the practice of prayer. It can be clearly seen from the Word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ was the dependent one. He depended upon his Father for every step of his way, as we have been mentioned earlier on. And seen in his prayer life, we find that he always asks the Father for guidance, and he always interceded for others. He always asked the Father for guidance and interceded for others. Secondly, he always acted in the will of the Father and involved the Father in every aspect of his life. He always acted in the will of the Father and involved him in every aspect of his life. And thirdly, he always acknowledge the Father's help and identify himself with the Father. This is clearly seen in his prayer life in the first 10 chapters of Gospel of Luke. Taking very briefly the question of Luke Chapter 3:18, where he prayed at the baptism of John the Baptist. This was before he embarked upon his public ministry. And prayed. And God, in answer to the prayer, said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That assurance from the Father is vital to his meeting the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. Because the first question at the end of the 40 days, when he became hungry, the devil challenged him, "If thou art, if thou be the Son of God, turn this stone into bread." The Lord Jesus Christ need not have to prove that he was the Son of God by yielding to the temptation of the devil, because he has already been told by his Father that "Thou art my Son, in whom I am well pleased." See, the Lord involved the Father in his life, in his battle against Satan. And he would not give a ear to Satan because his ears were pierced to hear only the voice of the Father. So that was the position that Jesus Christ took. And throughout his life, he always sought the Father's face before he would continue on in his daily task. As Mark chapter 1 tells us, he will rise up early in the morning to spend time with the Father, so that the Father will prepare him for the task of the day. That does not mean that just all that he prayed for Jesus Christ, his prayer life was in accordance with what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "Pray without ceasing." He would always sought the Father help in every situation. This is Jesus Christ, who is the second person in the Holy Trinity, who had all the authority and sovereignty to do what he wanted, but because he has taken the place as the Son of Man, as the perfect man, the one dependent upon his Father, he will not do anything on his own initiative, independently of the Father. He will not do that. And certainly he has provided for us a lesson to learn and to follow. So that was his way, always involving the Father in every aspect of his life, always interceding for others too. For instance, in the case of the Luke 5:16, it was recorded he prayed, and then he went to this house where there were an array of Pharisees and doctors of the law. Out of every part of Judea and Jerusalem, they were there to find fault with him. They were there to see who is this new rabbi. But it was recorded there, as I mentioned earlier on, in Luke 3:17. The power of the Lord
was present to heal them. See, the Lord prepared, and he certainly had prayed for this array of doctors of law and Pharisees. All those who were present there, they prayed for each one of them. That's why the power of them, not to heal just the paralytic, to heal them. I hope you look into the verse, because the word them is there. Heal them. But at the end of it, only the paralytic could rejoice in the knowledge of sins forgiven. Could rejoice. Where the religious leaders, they were there, but they missed all the blessings. They came to see Jesus, and they left Jesus unchanged, unrepentant. It's a sad thing. Lord prayed for them. The power was there to save them, and they turned away. Just like the rich young ruler, sorrowful. No doubt outwardly they may not appear to be sorrowful, but in the heart, certainly, there was much sorrow. So there is his lifestyle seen in his practice of prayer. We'll go into detail more tomorrow, good work, God willing. His list of principles for prayer found in Luke 11, 2-4. We have to bear in mind this list of principles were applicable, this list was applicable at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to his disciples. We have to bear in mind that after the death and resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ, the principles would increase, the list would increase. His prayer life, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, prayer life of Lord Jesus Christ, encouraged his disciples to ask him on one occasion after his prayer, given in Luke chapter 11. Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. He said, the first thing to do in prayer is we should address it to the Father concerning his omnipotent rule and rights. Second is to ask for favor for ourselves, resources, and relationships. Now this prayer that is quoted here, known as the Lord's Prayer, but actually should be the disciples' prayer, different in some ways from the one given in Matthew chapter 6. While the prayer in Matthew chapter 6 verse 8 to 13 is private and individual, because if you note in verse 5, when thou prayest, it's not when ye prayest, but when thou prayest. The prayer in Luke 11, 2-4, given here, is public and corporate. Teach us to pray. We begin with the Father with regards to his person, preeminence, purpose, perfections, performances, provisions, promises, preservation, protection, and pardon. Too often we always begin with ourselves. But the Word of God tells us we must always begin with God. That's why the Bible starts in Genesis, in the beginning, God. If it started with, in the beginning, man, it would be disaster. Start with God. We have to remember in our prayers that we are sons to our Father, Heavenly Father. Saints, because of His hallowed name, subjects of His kingdom, and servants to do His will. Knowing our inadequacy, inability, and incapacity, we have to count on the Lord for resources, including our needed bread for each day. Needed bread for each day. That's Jane Darby's translation. Temporal and spiritual food. And for relationship, spiritual and moral, including His faithfulness to forgive us our sins on a confession of our sins. Too often we don't realize that certainly we cannot live a life of a Christian apart from the indwelling Holy Spirit that's in every Christian, that everyone that's truly born again. The Lord Himself has said, apart from Me, you can do nothing, absolutely nothing. Of course, we say we can do a lot of things. But what we do is not counted in the sight of God. Just like Cain. God had already, through His demonstration of giving the skins of the animal to clothe our first parents, has taught them the truth that we must come to God in God's way with sacrifice of an innocent lamb. But Cain says, no. I planted these things. I will offer what I have for God in my way. And so God has to tell him that is not. When we approach God, we must approach God in God's way, according to what He has revealed to us in His precious Word. Too often we think that we are smarter than God and we want to do God things our own way. We can do it at our loss. At our loss. So, we have to recognize that without Him, we are totally incapable of doing anything for God, and not even to live a Christian life. In fact, without Him, we are nothing, we know nothing, and we are nothing. I know this is a very difficult truth for us to swallow because we always think that we are somebody. Because we have listened to the lie of the devil. The lie of the devil way back in Genesis 3:5 says, thou shalt be as God. If you are God, you are everything. You can do what you like. But God says, you are nothing. And we must accept this fact. If we are to be used by God. So this is, in this list of prayers, He tells us that we should remember what we should say. Our prayer should include appreciation, acknowledgement of the grace of the Lord. Jesus, who died for us, at Calvary Cross, and the gift of His Holy Spirit indwelling in us, and adoration, worship, and praise. Since the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when we pray to God, we should always thank God for what Jesus Christ has done. To remember Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because whatever you said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ will bring joy to the heart of God. He said it. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So if you praise the Son, He will rejoice the heart of the Father. So we have to remember what we have to pray. Thirdly, the lessons from His parable on prayer. This prayer that's given here, the disciples' prayer in Luke chapter 11, verse 2 to 4, does not mention anything about others. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was introducing the prayer, the following parable, to tell us that we need to pray for others. The Lord used the parable to stress the need for us to advocate for others, resources, and relationships. The Gospel of Luke records three parables on prayer to teach three aspects of the man of prayer as follows. Luke 11, 5-8, confidence in the availability of the resources of the Lord. Luke 18, 2-8, continuance in awaiting a reply from the Lord. Luke 18, 9-14, contrite in attitude in recourse to the Lord. So we have these three parables. But the first one here, we'll talk more about it on Wednesday, God willing. This will be Thursday, God willing. In this prayer given in chapter 11, in parable given in chapter 11, verse 5-7, it tells us that we as the Lord's people, we have to stand between the Lord and those who are in need. We cannot meet the need of those who are in need of help because we have nothing to offer. But we have a God who has all the resources to enable us to meet that need. It is the Lord to give us the resources to help to meet the need of the needy. There's no way of satisfying them apart from the resources in God and from God. So that's what this parable tells us. But remember, when we talk about parables, we cannot just try to interpret every word that is in the parable. If you do that, you'll get into trouble. You have to get the main idea from it and be able to Thursday, see what we can learn and glean from the Word of God. Finally, His love and passion in prayer. Here, of course, we find in His 22, His prayer, basically His prayer concerning, in the Garden of Gethsemane, concerning the fact that He asked the Father to take the cup away from Him. Of course, we know that He did not ask that because He was afraid to die. The Lord Jesus Christ has no fear of death, although death was foreign to Him. But the point is that what He did not want, every sense of the word, intrinsically holy, one who is immaculately pure and impeccably holy, He will not like to come even close to sin, as it were. And yet, because he loved you, he loved me, he was prepared to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Such was his love for us. And he's praying this, and it was not an easy thing, as given he lived. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. So he prayed very much. Of course, in the end, he accepted the cup from the Father. Although that was the last time he was recorded of the fact that he prayed, we know that on the cross of Calvary, he continued to pray. And the first statement from his lips on the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That was his prayer for all those who were there. His prayer for all of us too. Because of the fact that it is only on that basis that we can be forgiven, that God has himself died in our place, in our state, that we have this privilege of becoming sons and daughters of the thrice holy God, of the fact that we can rejoice in the knowledge of sins forgiven. He prayed. And it's recorded that this was not just a one-time statement that he made, because the word meant he kept saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So that is the Lord Jesus Christ in his prayer life. But one thing he did say also at the Mount of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:16, he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And in the Gospel of Luke, it's recorded 7 times that because of what Jesus Christ did, men glorified God, the Father. They ascribed honor to him, acknowledging what he did in and through Jesus Christ. The first time, of course, is found in Luke 5:25, where the paralytic, having been healed and forgiven, he glorified God. In verse 26 of the same chapter, those who were witnesses there, they also glorified God. Of course, they said also that they have seen strange things that day. Then in Luke 7:16, when Jesus Christ restored the only son of the widow back to the mother, those witnesses there, they glorified God. And Luke 13:13, the woman was healed of her infirmity, which she had for 18 years, she glorified God. Luke 17:15, one of the 10 lepers, after he had been healed, came back and he glorified God. In Luke 18:43, when Jesus Christ was going into Jericho, he healed a blind man, and the blind man glorified God. And finally, in Luke 23:47, the centurion, after seeing what was at Calvary, said he also glorified God. So the Lord Jesus Christ, I've said it before, he always demonstrated or displayed or did what he always told his disciples to do. He never did ask his disciples to do something that he himself would not do. He asked them to do good works, and they will glorify the Father, and he himself did it. And seven times recorded the gospel of you, that they glorified God the Father. So, I leave with you this introduction. Hope that you read through the gospel of Luke for next tomorrow, 10 chapters. And then we will be able to benefit from the study of it. And so, we pray that at the end of this series of Bible studies, we will not only be those who have heard about prayer. I always tell people when talking about prayer is that it's so much easier to talk about praying than to practice praying. We should follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He involved the Lord in every aspect of life, because whatever you're going to do, he was going to ask the Father. Now, you don't have to ask the Father audibly. You can just, whatever you're going to, wherever you want to go, ask the Lord to guide you, to help you, whatever it is, give you the wisdom to do it. And then, when it's over, thank him for having seen you through that day, having seen you through the experience. That means you bring the Lord Jesus Christ into your life. Not only at a prayer meeting, but wherever you are, so that the Lord Jesus Christ will be real in your life. Whether in your student life, in your working life, in your home life, whatever you do, we need the Lord to help. That's why there was one sister who had this, she understood all this, and she put down in the kitchen, 3 times a day, divine services are rendered here. Even the kitchen, the Lord's help was needed, involving the Lord, and know that he was doing not just to serve the family, but to serve God. Do it as unto God.